count it a high joy to be with you this evening and a rich privilege to be engaged in the worship of our Lord. I ask that you pray for us and pray that not only would the Lord bless us spiritually, but He bless us physically as well. I'll confess that if Lord blesses me and I get a little excited, my voice is probably going to warble and crack and everything else. So if you'll just grin and bear it and not laugh at me, it'll be all right. Very much appreciate those things that have gone before. And I will say this evening that I feel quite empty physically. I feel quite full spiritually from the meeting that we've had. And it's a strange situation because I so much want to preach, and I don't yet know if I'm going to be able to, but I'm going to try. I'd like to, this evening, tie off onto one of the things that Brother Wynn brought before us. And he talked about how simple certain things are. And I'll confess to you that there are things in the Bible that are not simple. I mean, there are prophecies that are just not simple. There are things spoken about things that are to come that somebody says, "What is that? I don't know." And they tell me what they think, and I'm like, "That sounds all right," you know, because it's like I heard an old preacher say one time, "Your guess is as good as mine," you know. But when it comes to the foundational points, there is something about the foundational points that we, to receive it, understand it, and believe it, share in common with basic foundational points in nature. In Matthew 11 and 25, the Lord Jesus gives us an example of something that we can do and should do. He gives us an example of prayer. And he bows down and he prays unto his Father. And he prays this unto his Father. He says, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." In that prayer, Jesus Christ compares people who are knowledgeable to babes or to children, and to the unknowledgeable people to adults, to wise people, to mature, fully grown people. You know, when you look at somebody who is very small and you see a teacher working with that child, and that teacher is trying to explain to the child, you know, what a shape is, and they show them all the different things and say, "This is a square, this is a rectangle, this is a triangle, this is a circle." They start showing them colors. This is red, this is green, this is blue. They start teaching them how to read and to put sentences together. It's tempting to an adult, to someone who's mature, to say, "Yeah, that's simple, that's easy," and move on to something more complicated. You know, the things that we expect a child to know in nature are the very same types of things that we expect a child spiritually to know biblically. I'll give you an example. One of the things that the world wants to do is the world wants to paint everything with a broad brush and make it all the same. Now, in the world, this doesn't work very often. Let me say that again. In the world, this doesn't work very often. You can't treat everybody the same because they're not the same. But if you want to say, "There is none righteous, there is none that doeth good, no, not one," that's pretty broad, pretty universal, gets them all. Can a child understand that? Yep. What does it take to deny that? Thinking you're smarter than that and you can figure out a way around that and figure a loophole against that. You know what happens when man gets smarter by nature? He looks for ways to come up with exceptions to the very foundational points of nature. You don't need to know this, but there's a class that I was going to survey in college. And if I was to survey it long enough, I could make a decision if I wanted to take a grade on it. Came to the point where I decided I didn't want to take it for a grade, and I didn't want to survey it anymore. It was a non-linear interspatial mathematics. And all it was a class dedicated to prove whether one really equaled one, whether two really equaled two, and all that these foundational points were really true, and they were really hoping at some point along the way to disprove some of them. I'm like, that is not a class I even care about. Friends, one equals one, and two equals two, and three equals three, and four equals four, because that's how God made it. If you want to amen that, I will. That's how God made it. You know what it takes for someone to deny that? Someone who thinks they're smart enough to outfigure God. Friends, a child can understand that all of us are sinners by nature, that all of us are guilty and condemned when it says, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none righteous. They are altogether become filthy." That kind of broad brush painting is something a child can understand. And when you consider the flip side of that, in 1 Corinthians 15 and 22, it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." It's easy enough for a child to understand that like as all that have been touched by Adam have died and are sinners, all that are touched by Christ are alive and righteous. That doesn't take a whole lot of extra explanation, does it? I mean, does it take a whole lot of extra explanation that everybody for whom Christ died is the exact number of people that will be in heaven some sweet day, and the exact number for whom Christ died are the exact number that are going to be regenerated at some point in their life, and the exact number that Christ died for is the exact number that God His Father gave Him before the foundation of the world? That's simple, is it not? It's simple that the same number of people at the beginning is going to be the same number of people at the end. You know what that is? 1 = 1. 2 = 2. 3 = 3. They're trying to disprove that in nonlinear interspatial mathematics. They're trying to disprove that in seminaries and schools all throughout this world. They're trying to disprove that all over in this world in which we live. But friends, the same number at the beginning is at the same number at the end because there is no loss with Almighty God. He doesn't lose a thing. That's simple. That's easy as far as the grasping of the concept. It's also simple, is it not, to think that when God established worship, it has a central object and focal point. You know, even in the law, there was a central object or focal point. It was either on a singular man, a high priest who was representative of Christ, doing a work. Maybe it was on a sacrifice that that man was making, which also pointed to Christ. Perhaps it was a certain room, like the holiest of all on the Day of Atonement, which also pointed to Christ. There was a singular focal object that worship centered upon. Well, friends, in our worship today in the New Testament, what is every song that we sing about supposed to center upon? Jesus. What is every prayer we ever utter supposed to center on? Jesus. What is every sermon supposed to center on? Jesus. Plain and simple. If you're looking for complicated, the church isn't the place to find it, or she shouldn't be. The church is not a place for things to get complicated. The church is a place for the complicated to get sorted out and made simple. Friends, I've got enough complicated in the world. I don't want complicated here. How about you? I've got enough complicated on the job. I've got enough complicated with my children. I've got enough complicated in the affairs of life. I don't want complicated in the house of God. I like the fact that in the house of God, there's a singular focal point. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the head of His church. He's the head of the body. And all of us, as members in particular, not a single one is more important or above the other, but every member has its function. Every member has its work and its application. And every member is vital and necessary to the function of the body for it to do the things that it ought to do. And friends, when we think like that, we won't be thinking about what about her or what about him or what about this one or what about that one. We'll all be focused on our head, Jesus Christ our Lord. What did the Apostle Peter ask Jesus on his last meeting with him? The Lord just told him, "Peter, you're going to be old one day and you're going to preach my word. And when you get old, another one's going to gird you and carry you in a way that you would not go. Signifying what death he should die. This is John 21. So the Lord has just told Peter, "You're going to preach my word. You're going to live for a while. You're not going to die. You're going to become an old man. But one day you're going to be crucified. You're going to be carried in a place you don't want to go. And something done to you, you would not prefer to have done." And when the Lord gets through telling him all this, I mean, let's say that I told you that you're going to have a long life. You're going to live for many years. You're going to die a certain kind of way. And between now and then, this is what you're going to do. Don't you think that with a lot of people today, that ought to relieve a whole lot of stress and take a whole lot of anxiety away? It's all right. You can say amen. You can smile at me if you want to. Wouldn't that take some anxiety away? I mean, it would take some anxiety away from me if I knew that my death was not imminent, that my death was coming many years from now, and that between now and then, this was my job, this was my function, that the Lord was going to be with me through that. That would take a lot of anxiety away. I may not shall tell this story, but I'm going to. Y'all pray for me. I'm going to leave all the names out. But there's some people I know in a place that will be left unnamed, and their name will be left unnamed. And let's just say that these people in this family, that there's a man, there's a wife, and there's an undisclosed number of children. How about that? Of an undisclosed number of ages. I've been about as general as I can be. And one person in this family got sick about 6 or 8 weeks ago, tested negative for corona, but through all the things that have happened, the family member that was sick now, all these weeks later, has tested for the antibodies and found out that person has antibodies. So obviously the test that was taken 6 or 8 weeks ago may have been wrong. I don't know. I'm not sure if there's such thing as a false negative. Pretty sure they don't know either, but it's okay. All right. So all the other members of the family who've been very anxious, got a lot of fear right now, have decided since we've been around our family member, maybe we're going to get tested. Well, one of the other family members was going to go get tested and was asked, if you find out you have the antibodies, are you going to relax? Is your fear level going to go down? I don't know. Maybe. And I thought, what are you waiting for? What does it take for the fear level to go down? What does it take for the anxiety to go down? Friends, if you're told, like we are told on a weekly basis, that we have salvation in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, shouldn't that reduce anxiety level? Shouldn't that reduce the stress level of this old world? If we're told that I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, shouldn't that take anxiety down just a few notches? Now, I'm very glad and thankful Brother Wynn remembered my sermon, at least some points of it, for at least a whole day. It's better than I do sometimes. I mean, it's bad, but you know, sometimes there's a Monday morning when I finally catch a break and my boss will say, so what'd you talk about yesterday? And I go, it happens to me. Friends, this world beats on us on a regular basis. But instead of, well, I don't remember, oh, I know why I'm here, Peter talking to Jesus in John 21. If you were told, like Peter was, that you got a lot of years in front of you, that you're going to be doing this and the Lord's going to be with you all the way through, wouldn't that take anxiety down a notch? Wouldn't it take stress down a notch? And shouldn't it just relieve you of a lot of baggage that you're carrying around? And what was his first thought? He turns around and sees the Apostle John. He says, Lord, what's this man going to do? Isn't that just like us? All right, Lord, you tell me what I'm going to do. What about her? Because, I mean, you got to straighten her out. I mean, she needs some help. That's just the way we are. But friends, in the church, it's so uncomplicated. And this is how uncomplicated it is. It's him, then it's all of us, and that's it. How simple is that? Friends, you don't have to have a hierarchy in the church because it's not needed. It's a hierarchy of one, Jesus Christ, the Lord. That's how simple it is in the church. And every object and focal point of worship is on him, in the singing, in the praying, in the preaching. Even just the structure of worship is simple, something that a child can grasp. I love it whenever my children tell me when they see something that is out of what they think of as ordinary. They say, is that how church is supposed to be? Is that what we do? Now, sometimes it can get a little hairy. Friday afternoon, when the preaching service was over at the meeting, Elder Danny Wisner, who's the moderator, he got up and he decided he'd preach off for a little while. Now, he didn't go long, but it upset our youngest. He thought preaching was over for the afternoon. I mean, the number of water bottles had been used, and here's this guy getting up. What's he talking about? Well, then when Brother Danny was done, he said, does anybody have And he didn't say announcements. He said, does anybody have anything else they want to say? And Elder Luke Laird said, yeah, I'd like to say something. And he took off for about 5 minutes. My children had about had it. And they weren't the only ones. They were like, no, the afternoon service is supposed to be done. Well, that was out of the ordinary, but there wasn't anything technically wrong with it. But friends, it's cheering to know that even my children know when something's just not exactly as it should be or as they think it is. That's how simple the Lord has established the church. That's how simple God has ordered worship. That's how simple God has ordered the structure of His salvation that even children can understand it. But you know, in the lesson in Matthew 11, the Lord is not speaking just of physical children. He's speaking of a mentality and a mindset that a child needs to have and that we as children of God need to have. It is a natural thing as we grow and as we develop and as we stretch and we learn that we want to experience and we want to engage more and we want to grow more and understand more. But sometimes in that exercise, something happens that the Bible warns us about. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says that knowledge does what? It puffeth up. Brother Wynn was talking about gritting your teeth. What's the first thing that happens when you learn something and it makes you feel really good? Is the first thing you do to just grit your teeth and shut up about it? No, the first thing you want to do is like, who can I tell? Who can I show how much I know? Who can I show what I've learned? I mean, it's funny when the children come home from school and watch those little faces. Hey, Mama, Daddy, did you know? Whatever. Yeah? Oh, really? They're like, no, that didn't just happen yesterday. They didn't just start teaching that today. But I mean, they were just like, I want to tell you what I know. Yeah, we know that. Well, friends, when it comes to our lives that we live, sometimes the more we get out there and the more we know and the more we learn and the more we experience, it can tend for this old flesh to just kind of puff up a little bit more. Jesus says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. He's not speaking of age. He's speaking of mindset. Friends, as we grow from children to adults, there are things that need to change. There are things that need to be developed. There is a work ethic and a responsibility level and a maturity that somebody needs to take on, but there are some things that shouldn't change. There are some things that should remain that way forever, and it's a struggle for them not to. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 20, the Apostle Paul says, in understanding, be men. But what? Be children in what? Malice. Brother Wynn was talking about gritting your teeth. You know what that is? That is treating malice, treating anger, treating conflict, and treating struggle the way a child can and should treat it. You know, a child can be told by another child, I don't want to play with your football. And he'll say, okay, do you want to play with my baseball? A child might say that. An adult says, when someone says, I don't want your football, they said, fine, you're not getting anything else I got, and I ain't going to offer it to you for as long as I live. That's the difference between a child and an adult. You know, a child can haul off and pop another child on the jaw, and 5 minutes later, they can still be playing together, even though one of them's got a sore jaw. I guarantee you, if an adult hauls off and pops another adult on the jaw, it's going to take a lot of grace, a lot of charity, and a lot of forgiveness for them to stop thinking about their sore jaw. You know it. But it's what we're imposed upon and required to do that when it comes to malice, be a child. Be one who is easy to get over it. Be easy to forgive. Be easy to forget about those things. Because, friends, when you consider what Jesus Christ has done for us and to us, we did a whole lot more than just haul up and pop him on the jaw. We did a whole lot more than just give him a slug.
Friends, it's more than just the fact that people put spikes through his hands and through his feet and planted a crown of thorns upon his head. It's more than they stripped him of his raiment and suspended him naked between heaven and earth. It was more than that, friends. We blaspheme the very name by which we are saved. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all had gone contrary unto him. And God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, enemies unto him, enemies to the cross of Christ, he reconciled us by the death of his Son. That is the mentality the Savior had. Friends, it's more than just people doing things to him. The very name by which we are saved, we ourselves by nature had blasphemed, and yet he had the mentality to not just forgive us, but he cast our sins, as Micah says in Micah 7 and 19, into the depths of the sea, and he remembers them against us no more. You know what it takes to see that and to rejoice in that? It takes the mind of a child to see that and to rejoice in that, because an adult goes, that doesn't make any sense. But to a child, that makes sense. You know why? Because a child can sometimes do something similar to that. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 18, he says, suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. That's the mentality that we need to have. Not that we're like, I've got this figured out. Not that I've got something and that people need to know it. They need to come to me. I'll tell you, friends, if you need to know something, you ain't got to come to me to get it. I thank God that we can all approach the same throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You don't need me to go there for you. Now I will. I'll pray for you if you ask me to. But friends, I'm going to the very same throne, the very same mercy seat, to approach the very same intercessor that you are. He is the same intercessor to you as he is to me. He's the very same intercessor to the young and the old, the male and the female, and to all forms in between. Friends, the simplicity that we have is that which a child sees and a child rejoices in and a child can understand. And for us to see it, to rejoice it, to stand in it, we have to keep the mentality, not in our understanding, but the same mentality and application as a child. The same kind of application as a child would hold on to things. You know, a child will hold on to things that an adult discounts. There are things that just amaze a child that an adult will just discount. I mean, it was just wild. I mean, my wife and Sister Laura both agree to this. It was just wild watching the children this weekend for some of them's first experience ever on a plane, for good and for bad. I mean, it was just wild. I mean, I don't know what I was thinking the first time I got on a plane. I don't remember what my expectation was. I don't remember if I was disappointed, if I was surprised, or if I was, you know, if it was better than I thought it could be. But friends, when you get on the plane and a couple of your children say, man, I really thought it was going to be bigger than this. Really? Well, how big do you think it was going to be? Oh, man, just big. I mean, it's interesting when you're coming in for a landing and one of your children hollers out to the whole plane, we're going down. Shh. Now, I could tell you a ton of stories about all that, but I'm not going to. But it was interesting watching their faces and their perspective on it. It was interesting watching them as we climbed an altitude, looking out a window and trying to describe the scene that they saw below. You know, to somebody who's an adult, to somebody who studied geography, to somebody who has been on a plane before, it's kind of like, okay. But for them, it was just like, wow, can you believe that? Well, friends, when it comes to the gospel, I'm not going to give you anything new. Have I told you anything tonight you didn't know? Have I brought any verse before that you're like, man, that's a verse I never know was there? Friends, the gospel tells us the same things, the same kind of way, about the same one over and over and over and over again. You know what our response is supposed to be? Wow, can you believe that? Can you believe that the God who created everything just by speaking it into existence came down as a man and lived as us and dwelt with us and then died on the cross, and because of that, be with him in heaven? Friends, when that continues to wow us, you know what that is? It's the mentality of a child looking at this and approaching this and understanding that this is nothing altogether complicated, but it is altogether glorious. Friends, there is nothing that I saw this weekend, whether on the plane or in the church meeting, that was altogether complicated. But there were a lot of things that, for me, I saw at the church meeting that were altogether glorious. And friends, when it comes to our lives, they need to remain altogether glorious. When He says, "Thou hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight." Do you know why it pleased God to do it this way? Do you know why it pleased God to reveal it to these and not to these? Do you know why it pleased God for this group to have it and to keep it, and this group not? Plain and simple, friends. You know at the time that Jesus said that, do you know who had it? Do you know who saw it? It was Jews. That was the nation to whom God had revealed Himself. They had the promises, they had the law, they had the Old Testament, they had all of that. But they were the very ones that didn't see it, receive it, and believe it in a general way, and it was taken from them. Who was it given to? People like us, Gentiles, who were grafted in as wild olive branches into an olive tree, and the natural branches were cut off. That's not talking about being cut off and going to hell. It's talking about living in the kingdom and having the truth and having God's revealed word amongst us. It's been given to us. Do you know how we keep it? By not doing what they did and failing to rejoice and hold on to the things that they had. Friends, the day that we stop rejoicing in grace, watch out. The day we stop rejoicing in the simplicity that we have in Christ, watch out. I don't want the fancy fanfare and frills of this world, because, friends, all I need is right here. I don't need all of the great teachings and learnings of men, because what we need is right here. And whenever somebody says, "Oh, your preacher's never been to seminary," and they kind of discount that, you thank God that God has instructed men, and not in the schools of men, but instructed them in His home and in His churches down throughout time. You thank God that He gives us mothers and fathers to bring us up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You thank God that He's left you a book that you can read. And if you read it and you apply yourself to it and say, "God, help me," and "God, open to me. God, I don't want this to match what my life is, what I want my life to be. I want my life to match what this says it should be." When you have that mentality, you know what happens? God opens things. God reveals things. God manifests things. Now, I'll tell you this, He's so far better to us than we deserve. Because if I put in all the effort and I put in all the labor, friends, it still is not, doesn't come close for Him to pour out what He's poured out. I said this yesterday, but I'll say it again today. You don't want the Lord to bless a man to preach to the level that man has put in his labors. You don't want the Lord to bless a church to the level the church has put in those labors in that prayer. You don't want the Lord to bless a meeting to the level and the effort we put into that meeting, because, friends, He blesses us exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think in preaching, in study, in worship, in meeting, in fellowship, because He does exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, and He's so far better to us than we deserve. But you know who He reserves this blessing to? Those who have the mentality of a child coming to their parent and saying, "I know I don't know. I know I don't understand. I know I need help, and I know I'm not strong enough, and I know I'm not big enough. Will you help me, please?" I tell you, it's painful for a parent watching their children grow, watching their children think that, you know, and I did this to mine, I'm guilty. My dad is just the oldest, dumbest guy. Bless his heart. I mean, at some point he was probably strong. At some point he was probably smart, but just time hadn't been kind to him. And then a few years later, you're like, "Man, my dad sure toughened up and wisened up a lot." Isn't that tough for a parent? I see some of y'all been there and done that. We're headed there. Let me tell you something, friends. How much more our Heavenly Father, who's the smartest Father, strongest Father, and the best Father, to see His children act like they've got it, they know it, they can handle it, they don't need Him. Friends, how painful is that? But here's what's cheering to a father. What's cheering to a father is when that child comes. And this confession and this admission is not what makes the relationship so. When my child calls me dad, that doesn't make me their dad. But they're confessing they understand the relationship. When they say, I need help, that's not what's making it so. They're just admitting, I need help. When they tell me, I know you can help me with this, I know you can handle it, I know you can do it, it's not what gives me the ability, I already had it. But friends, it's cheering to a father when their children understand who you are, what you can do, and what your place is in relation to them, and they adore you. It's a father that does something for you. You know what it says about our Father in heaven? Jesus telling a story about a lost sheep in Luke chapter 15, says about a sheep that has gone astray when the shepherd leaves the flock and goes after it, and he brings that one back, and there's 99 that didn't go away. He says, there is more rejoicing over the one sheep that was lost and went astray than over the 99 which went not astray. He says, likewise, there is rejoicing where? In heaven, over one sinner that repenteth. You know what cheers God's heart? When somebody who thinks they're smart, who thinks they're wise, who thinks they've got it all figured out, finally comes to the end of their way and their end of their rope and says, you know what? I don't have it figured out. I don't know. It's beyond me. And they turn from their behavior and they point themselves towards Him. And they say, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need you to come and I need you to help me. I need you to show me some things because I don't understand what I need to understand. I need to know. I need to have the hope that so-and-so has, and their light is shining, and it just seems like no matter how dark the day is. And when I asked them about it, they told me, Lord, they told me that you sent your Son to die for people that were given to Him before the foundation of the world, that those people will be with Him in heaven without the loss of one. That didn't make any sense to me. I need you to explain that to me so I can have hope. When a person comes in and they see this and they say, is this all you got? Friends, I'm going to tell you something. What we got should be enough to keep all of us busy. I tell you, we don't need any extra help being busy, do we? Amen. We don't need any extra help being busy. But I tell you what we should have that should be manifest to the first person that walks through the door, whether they know anything about election, predestination, eternal security or not. You know what should be manifest the very moment somebody walks through the door? This is a house of love. You can detect that like that. They may not understand what I'm preaching about, but you know, love is something that can be, and I'm talking about real love. I'm not talking about squishy emotion. I'm talking about real love is something that can be detected immediately. And when somebody picks up on that, it's going to look different, feel different, sound different, and be different than anything else they're going to have out there. And when they see that, it may cause that one to turn and say, I want to know and I want to understand and I want to be able to experience more about that. You know what that does to a father? Our Father. There's rejoicing in heaven when just one sinner repents. You know, a lot of times we get discouraged, do we not? When people that we know don't come, we invite them, they don't come. We've got family that we would love to be here and they just won't come. Tell you something, friends. If one person comes, and one person sees, and one person rejoices, and one person repents, that cheers our Father in heaven. And it ought to cheer us. When one person sees, when one person rejoices, and when one person repents. Now I'll say this, it's my hope as your pastor tonight, that not just one of you is going to repent this week, but that all of you, self included, are going to repent this week. Friends, let's put our own understanding off to the side. Seek the Lord. Lean not unto our own understanding, and in all our ways He'll direct our paths. Lay our thinking to the side. Lay our feelings to the side. Lay our goals to the side. And make the object of tomorrow, of this week, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. To take my desires, put them down and say, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? To put my schedule off to the side and say, Lord, my day is going to begin and my day is going to end, and at all points in between, be with prayer to Thee for guidance. That every day is going to be spent with time in Thy Word and meditation, so that I might apply my heart unto wisdom, and that I might hide this Word in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. That as I come to the very next worship day, I will have not only applied and done all these things, but I would have provoked my brethren and encouraged my brethren, and so much the more as this day came, to say, I'll see you in service. I'll see you at worship. I'm looking forward to it. I feel like the Lord's going to come down. I feel like the Lord's going to bless. I told Brother Danny before we left for the meeting this week, I said, I've just got a feeling that the Lord's going to show up, that the Lord's going to bless. And y'all all know Brother Danny. He goes, oh, no, brother, let's not be presumptuous. I'm not being presumptuous. I prayed for this, and I'm confident that the Lord has the ability, and I'm praying that He's willing to deliver. I tell you, I've been praying for our meeting in August. I think it's going to be special, friends. Don't you think when you have times like we've had, good Lord, I know I'm out of time, but don't you think when you've had times like we've had, don't you think the Lord has special blessings for His children in time of need? I do. And if we go into it and prayerfully, and we go into it with the right attitude, and we go into it as little children saying, Lord, I don't know what I need to know. Please come down and help me. Friends, it's going to be a good one. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to times of refreshing with Him. I'm looking forward to times of refreshing with all of you. So I'm going to tell you something. The longer I live in the world, I don't know how this is or why this is, but the longer I live, the more special this is, and the more special this is, the weaker all that seems to be. I tell you, there was a time in my life when I really wanted to be somebody. I thank God He's blessed me to know that I am somebody in His eyes, and that's all that matters. Friends, it don't matter if the world ever knows who you are. He knows you, and He loves you better than anybody in the world's going to. And I need to have the confidence and the trust in Him that He's going to be with us, and He's going to bless us, and that He's going to take things, and He's going to guide things. But may I have the attitude coming to Him not to say, Lord, I got it figured out. Would you just confirm this for me? Lord, I know this is how it's going to be. Just give Your seal of approval. But come to Him and say, Lord, I don't know. Lord, I can't do. Lord, I need help. Please come. Help me. Deliver me. Bless me. Be with my family. Be with my spirit. Be with my home church. Be with my workplace. Be with my country. And be with this world in a very general way. Bless it, dear Lord. And bless us in it to walk as we ought to walk and to let our light shine as we should. If we have that attitude, friends, it is good in His sight to reveal the things that we need and the way to go and the way to serve and the way to bless. Have you been blessed in such a way? If you have, you thank God that you were found a child in His sight. And may we always be found children in His sight, looking to Him for our guidance and for our strength in all things. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you. Is my prayer.